chapter 41. And Brother Larry's out of town. Brother Gallagher's out of town. And so that leaves you stuck with me for this one. And just pray that I can get through all these. I'm still having trouble with my voice. But if it gets low, we'll just crank it up a little bit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessings this morning. Sharon, if you would, go get me some water.
Glass.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your blessings upon us. Thank you for the time that we have around your word. We pray now that you would help us as we open your scripture and find these things that you have promised not only to your people, Israel as a nation, but so many of those promises can come over to us as a child of God in the New Testament as being your people by new birth. We realize, God, what we have comes from you. We realize the presence of the Lord in our heart and our lives, and we just ask you to bless today as we have come together around your word, and that you would use it to help us in our personal walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter number 41. Last week, Brother Larry did chapter 40, did an excellent job on that. And this morning, we're just in one chapter and has 29 verses. It's amazing sometimes the lesson has you going through 8 or 10 chapters, and there's no way of doing that. And then there's lessons that has just a few verses, and you wonder if you're going to have way too much time to get all these things in. But chapter 41 is a chapter on the greatness of God. Chapter 40 introduces a new section there in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah begins a new message, and the book of Isaiah, as Larry gave us last week, is divided into two different sections. Of course, we have the 66 chapters, but really there is a strong division between chapter 39 and chapter number 40. The first 39 chapters, Isaiah deals with Israel's past and the promises of the Lord upon his people. And then this second section, beginning in chapter 40, deals with Israel's deliverance. And we know the history of Israel as the history of so many other nations, but especially Israel. And we can certainly see that also in our own country. You have the blessings of the Lord. You have prosperity. You have the prosperity brings about a self-reliance that people begin to tend to forget where their blessings come from, and they wander away from God, and then the judgment of the Lord falls. They recognize that, and they come back to God, and then the cycle comes again, goes over and over. And so in these chapters 40 through 48, we find that he is dealing with a detailed account of the future for what the Lord has for them. And as Larry even dealt with last week, some of these things are, and the prophecies are so precise and written so much in advance that a lot of the critics of God's word have suggested that there was another person that wrote this after the fact. And of course, we do not accept that. We do not believe that because of the things that are given to us in the New Testament that gives us the understanding that there was one Isaiah, and God gave him very specific prophecies, even to the point that he names a king that is going to be used of the Lord, and he names by name that king 150 years before he's even comes on the scene. And so only a God of prophecy, a God of heaven, and a God that controls it all, only he can do that, because he establishes, he sets up kingdoms, he brings down kingdoms to put in place his will, and through his providence and his work, those things take place as he has chosen. And so we'll look, we'll see a little bit this morning about that. But Isaiah prophesies about a man by the name of Cyrus. And when you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that that man is mentioned in the book of Daniel that comes in and destroys Babylon. And Babylon is taken away, and the Medes and the Persians take over under this man by the name of Cyrus that Isaiah gives his name those many years before. And so these chapters detail future events. It also, in chapters 49 through 55 that we'll be looking at as we go through this book, it deals with the fact of salvation is given for all people, whether it be Jew or Gentile. And of course, that is something that's very uncommonly accepted by the Jew. But Isaiah, in those chapters down through 55, gives us that salvation is offered to the world. It's offered to Jew and Gentile alike. And of course, that is the grace of God. Then the last 10 or 11 chapters of the book are concerned with the promises of the Lord in the last days and the warnings that are given to those that rebel against the Word of God. And so we look at chapter 41, and it's sort of, we can almost set it in a scene of a courtroom. And the Lord is the, He's the judge, He's the prosecutor. And certainly he is the one that has been injured. He's the injured party. And the Lord looks at these things and brings it to open of how they have mistreated him and mistreated his people and how that he will bring judgment upon them. And so the act of the Lord brings this warning to the idolatrous people, even of Israel, and especially to the nations around the world, the consequences of unbelief, the consequences of evil influence, and the dire consequences of idolatry. And so let's begin reading chapter number 41. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll make note of some of those things. Here the Lord is speaking, says, "Keep silent before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east and called him to his foot, gave him the nations before him, and made him to rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as a driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor. Everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's reading through verse number 10. This morning, as we deal with this, beginning in verse number 1, the prophet declares the message is to all the isles. And of course, the known world of that day was pretty much a land around the Mediterranean Sea and many islands there. The word isle, that's translated island, it's a word that describes every region of the known world. It describes the shores, the nations, and also the islands. And so the prophet uses a term that they understood, that God is dealing with not just a few people, but he's dealing with the whole world. And as progression of time goes on and more places are discovered and more lands are given, we understand that God deals with the world as a whole. He deals with nations as peoples that come together, some that follow after his word and some that will rebel against his will. And so here, verse number 1, we find that God is directing his message to those of the islands and those that are given to the lands. He says in verse number 1, "Keep silent before me." Who of us and who of every world, who of anywhere, would be able to stand against God when he speaks and when he proclaims a certain message? We are people that have nothing to say, nothing to do. We have nowhere to go to hide. We just literally have to stand before a holy and a righteous God, and he's going to judge the world according to his righteousness and his truth and his faithfulness. And so here in verse number 1, he declares the message to all the world. He declares it and describes every region that is known. And the prophet uses this that we would know, and that whoever would read that would know that God is going to judge this entire world one day, and there will be no way of escape. And we see that in the Revelation. We see that even in the New Testament, in the Gospels. We deal with what is called the judgment of the nations. And so God is he is the judge. He is the one that is the prosecuting attorney. He is the one that has been offended because of men's sin and men's transgressions against him. And so he is coming to them now, and he says, "Keep silent before me and let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together." And the last two words there, to judgment. So God is dealing with this subject of judgment. And he gives them the understanding that there's nothing that's going to be said. There's no way of escaping what the Lord knows in his omniscience, his omnipresence. Everything about God knows everything about us. And we have no excuse. We have nothing that we can call upon to give excuse. And we find here that this God that is a judge, he is an unbiased judge. He knows only truth. Now, we as individuals, we as people, we have our own biases. We have our own preconceived ideas. God doesn't have that. And so he's going to judge this world. He's going to judge the nations because of their rejection of his word. And then, of course, in the New Testament, the rejection of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no defense. Everyone's without excuse, and we're going to stand before the Lord. We have the New Testament gives us those two judgments, the judgment seat of Christ, which is for the believer, and then the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment for the unbeliever, for those that are lost, that know not God. And all of us will stand before the Lord, and we'll have no excuse. We'll have nothing to plead our case, because in his righteousness and his knowledge, he'll lay out the whole case before us. But I'm so glad this morning that all the case that's laid against me and all the cases that are laid against you as a believer, thank God they're covered and they've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing that our slate is clean and we will be looked upon as righteous and holy, and our works will be judged for those things done in our body. But the unbeliever, they will stand before God, and they'll have no excuse, and they have no righteousness. They have no cover. They have no atonement. They have no one that will help them. And the Lord says they'll keep silent before him. In verse number 2, the prophet here speaks about a ruler that's coming from the east. And there's been a lot of speculation as to who this ruler is. A lot of different ideas. Some think it maybe is Abraham. But I believe with the context of these next few verses and few chapters, I believe we will find that the Lord is speaking about this king that is named later on in chapter number 45 as King Cyrus. And so he talks about this one in verse number 2 that has come. He's raised up and he comes from the east and he brings his feet unto the nations before him, and he is made to rule over kings. Turn over to chapter 45 and verse number 1, and the Lord inspires Isaiah here in this chapter to identify and to give the name. This is one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament because it's so very specific, and history has proven out that this prophetic utterance from Isaiah came to pass just like he said it would. Chapter 45, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. I will cut asunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." It's pretty specific here. God says, when I get through, when everything's said and done, they're going to know who God is. They're going to know who the Lord is. And of course, we have the story of this man that is given to us in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, it hadn't been too long ago, I had a message on that party that is spoken of in Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar brings all his lords and his concubines and those that were rulers and leaders of all of Babylon. He brings them in and he has a feast for them. They go in and they take the treasured vessels that they had stolen out of the house of God in Israel. When Nebuchadnezzar went in and destroyed Israel, they took the golden vessels. They literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple of God. They ravaged it. They stole everything out and took it to Babylon. And they put it up as their treasure. They put it up as something that was to be admired, of their conquest of a people that were called the people of God. And of course we know that the Lord permitted that to happen upon Israel because they had rejected the Lord also. They had gone the way of all other nations and they were rebellious against God. They had their idols, they had their high places, they had their groves where they would have their idolatrous feast. And so the Lord brought about judgment upon Israel, and he used a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is even called the servant of God. He was called that as he came in and redistributed everything that Israel had and carried away captive much of the people, and especially the young people and the great minds and those that had vitality, of which Daniel was one of them, and the three, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the other young people that were there that were carried to Babylon. And God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar was certainly not a servant of God, as we would think. But he was used by God to establish the judgment of the Lord upon Israel. And so therefore, Nebuchadnezzar served God, even when he didn't know that, to bring about the ordained position that Israel would have, that he would bring judgment upon them. And so we get to Daniel chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar's off the scene, and Belshazzar is the ruler, and he has that feast, that gathering, and they're all in their positions and ways and doing all their their lewd things, and all of a sudden the handwriting of a man's hand comes, and they see the writing on the wall, and it's interpreted, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." Weighed in the balance, found wanting. And that night, the Bible says, the kingdom of Babylon fell. And it fell to that man named Cyrus. 150 years before that happened, Isaiah says there would be a man that's anointed of God. And that just simply means he's used of the Lord, again, in the providence of God to establish his will. He's anointed of the Lord. He's chosen of God there in chapter 45, verse 1. And he subdues the nations. So Babylon falls, and Nebuchadnezzar's gone, Belshazzar's gone. That night he died, and the kingdom fell, and now you have the Medes and the Persians. And it's all written in history. We could go to an encyclopedia today, and you could find exactly what happened. You have the names that are given that Isaiah gives to us 155 years, I think it is, before it ever takes place. I'm glad we have a God that knows the end from the beginning. I'm glad we have a Lord that is a Lord that nothing is changed because of circumstances. God has his will. God has his way. And Isaiah gives us a little bit of that here in these verses. Cyrus is known as the great liberator of Israel. For when he took over, he freed all the people of Israel. They had freedom to go back to Israel, or they could stay where they were. They were no longer servants, but they were liberated by this man by the name of Cyrus. And so they were able to be set free. And there's not much else said about Cyrus than that. But he gives us the name here, and then it takes place in Daniel chapter number 5. And that happened in 536 B.C., 536 years before Christ was born, Cyrus came as Isaiah proclaimed he would, and he let them go back and build and rebuild the temple. And so we have a Lord that not only does he know what's going to take place, he's ordained what takes place. And he doesn't set up in heaven and say, "Well, this happened, so I guess I'll have to do this." No, he's already established what he's going to do. Therefore, these things happen. What happens doesn't change God, but God does change the course of mankind to fulfill his will. And so we find that God is supreme over everything in this world. Look in verse number 4, and we do see the sovereignty of our God. Verse 4, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning?" He says here, who has done all this? Has it been your gods? Has it been your idols? And he answers his own question here, "I, the Lord." A literal rendering of that is "I, Jehovah," Yahweh. I'm the one that has established that. "I, the Lord," he says, "I'm the first and I'm the last." And he says, "I am he. I am the one that has wrought, and I'm the one that has done it. I'm the one that has called the generations from the beginning." He says, "It's happening just like I intended it to happen." You know what's taking place in America today? We look at it and say, "My goodness, what a terrible thing going on." And it is. And we're living in a perverse, crooked generation. But the Lord looks in from heaven, and he understands, he knows that all these things in the world that's taking place, not just in America, but all around the world, he knows, and he moves men as we would checkers on a checkerboard or pawns on a board. He moves nations. He moves kingdoms. The Bible says he sets up kings and he brings down kings to establish his will. And so we find the Lord looks at the world and it's just on time. He looks at God looks at his world, and he realizes that everything's right on target. You and I, we see it from man's side. We say, what a terrible world we live in, and it is terrible. But God looks at it from his side. He said, it's a terrible world, but it's going to bring about the end result that I desire that we have in the Revelation. And so he declares himself unquestioned here as the sovereign of all human history. What is history to us is that history is what we look back and say, this is what happened. But God doesn't have history. God has presence. And everything is present with the Lord as it is with us at this moment. But 10 years down the road is present with God. 100 years down the road, if we have that long, it is present with God. And he establishes people. He establishes kingdoms. He brings up men. He destroys men in order that his word will be fulfilled. I don't know how many times in the New Testament we read a little phrase concerning that the scriptures might be fulfilled. These things happen, and all that we have and all that we see is just simply to fulfill the written word of God. In verse number 8 through verse number 20, we read a couple of those verses. We find here that Israel, he says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. What a wonderful place to find Abraham as the friend of God. He is that one that the Lord, he knew that he would not withhold anything what God told him to do. When God took Abraham up the mountain and Isaac with him, God says, now I know. He says, you are faithful. And so we find here that Israel, which of course Jacob is renamed Israel. And when you deal with the term Israel, it's really talking about Jacob and his children. And so we find here, but thou Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen. And he chose him through the seed of Abraham, my friend. We have the story in the book of Genesis about God's choice of Abraham. Abraham lived in a place called Ur, a city. It was in the far eastern world. And God calls Abraham out of that land, and he says, I want you to go where I'll tell you to go. And Abraham went out, and the scripture says, not knowing where he was going, but he believed God. He trusted God. And I think maybe twice it is said of Abraham that he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You know, you and I this morning as New Testament believers, we are accounted as righteous because we believe God. Same thing. Abraham believed him by faith in the future. Abraham looked and God showed him a city whose building, whose foundations was of God. Abraham saw things that no other person ever saw. And God blessed him and God chose him out of a wicked world. And out of the seed of Abraham comes the nation of God's people. Out of the seed of Jacob, who was later Jacob, that surplanter, that shyster, that tricker, that one that would always try to get his way. Didn't matter how he got it, he just wanted his way. One day God named him Israel. And out of him come those 12 tribes. And those 12 tribes later formed over a period of hundreds of years. We have the nation of Israel. One of the most troubled nation of all the world is the nation of Israel. It has a sordid history. It has a history that every other nation, if it had that kind of history, would not even be known and probably would not be remembered. But God, in his providence and his sovereignty and his care, he said, I have chosen you. And he said, I have picked you out, and you're my nation. And so much of the Old Testament and much of the New Testament, when it deals with the choosing of people, it's dealing with the nation of Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. And it doesn't matter what the UN says, it doesn't matter what presidents and kings say, Israel is God's people even today. And God will protect her, God will help her. She may go through and has gone through much turmoil, but it always comes out on the other side as victorious. And even in our time frame, Israel before 1948 was not even a people. They were not a land. They were not a nation. But God gave them a land. God gave them a name. And in 1948, through the resolutions of the different countries of the world, they carved out a little portion of land, and they called it Israel. And Israel certainly exists today as one of the great power nations of this world. And God will bless and will continue to help them in everything that goes. And so Abraham, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he and his family, a lengthy trip to Canaan. You know where Canaan is? Canaan is Israel today. That's where they ended up. That's where they took possession of the land that God had given them. And they were governed uniquely, different than any other people of the world. They were governed by God. God spoke through his prophets. God spoke through his judges. God would literally speak his words to the prophets of God, and they would relay that word unto the people. And so God was the ruler, and it worked well. And all of a sudden, Israel began to want to be like everybody else. Well, it's bad when everybody wants to be like everybody else. And they said, we want a king to rule over us. All the other nations have a king. They have someone that shows their pomp and shows their gold. We want to be like everybody else. God says, I'll give you a king. And he said, but you won't be able to handle the king. And he'll take you, he'll tax you, he'll take your possessions, he'll take your family, and he'll make it his because he has a kingdom now that's an earthly kingdom. And of course, we know that is the man by the name of Saul. The Bible says they chose him because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He looked well. He looked good. He presented himself good. He was a real politician. And in the end of his life, he proved to be very, very, very wicked. And Israel could not handle him. And so God had to raise up another king. And of course, we know that to be David. And so God has had his hand in the land of Israel. God still has his hand in the land of Israel. One of the great modern day accomplishments that's happened in Israel was that 6 or 7 day war back in 1967. I mean, against all odds. And I remember hearing the stories and the TV news, and everything was against Israel. They are literally going to be destroyed. And in 6 days, they made havoc of everybody that was their enemy. And you can read some historical accounts that God, I believe God did, just to protect his people. And so when Israel became a nation back in 48, they only had maybe 300,000 people there. In 2 years, they doubled their population. And in, I think it was in 2016 census, I believe they have almost 9 million people, most of which are Jews. They do have other, they have the Arabs, they have other people, but about 80% of the population of Israel today is a Jewish descent. And that's all in the plan of God. That's all working out just like it should, because there's coming a day when Israel is going to be the kingdom. There's coming a day when Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the whole world. For Jesus shall sit on the throne of David his father, and he shall rule with a rod of iron from the throne of David in Jerusalem. In 1967, Israel once again took possession of the old city of Jerusalem. They were not, before that, they were not even allowed to go to their holiest places and there visit. Now it's open to the world to go. Just recently, our president went there at the Wailing Wall. A few years before that, he would not have been able to do that because the Arabs had control and would not let anyone in. But you see, the progression of time, God's putting everything in place. God's putting everything in order. And he just simply says, who wrought, who's done it? Who's called the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, have. I'm He. I'm the one. And the things that happen in the life of, in the history of Israel, is a tremendous, tremendous historical account. He says in verse 8, he said, I have chosen the seed of Abraham. And he says in verse number 9, Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Now verse number 10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Dismayed, that word is only used twice, and both times here in the book of Isaiah. The word just simply means you do not have to fear. It's a restatement of what he just says in the first part of the verse, fear thou not. Don't be dismayed. Don't be confused. Don't be fearful of what you see. He says, for I am thy God. He doesn't call himself Jehovah here. He said, I'm your God. I'm Elohim. I'm the one that controls it all. He said, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse number 13, I will help thee. God still helps Israel. God still is in control of the things. And the reputation of the Lord's promise is based upon and dependent upon how God deals with His people, Israel. How God brings them through the struggles and the problems of this world and this age in which we live. In verse number 21, we didn't read all these other verses. The Lord gives them, maybe I ought to look back just a little bit. Verse 13 says, I'll help thee. Verse 14, fear thou not, Jacob, I will help thee. Verse 15, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Verse number 17, when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. And I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. So the Lord is going to provide. The Lord is going to give all the things that they need. He says, verse 18, I will open the rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. That is some things that happened to Israel that God said He would do. Those are some prophetic words that are restated later that will take place once again. The Bible says that the desert shall bloom as a flower. And so the Lord says, I'm going to help. When you need water, I'll give you water. When you need food, I'll give you food. When you need sustenance, He said, I'll open the rivers. I'll open the fountains. I will give these things to you. Verse number 20 gives us why. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Everything that God does, He does that the world would recognize who He is. The Lord's not trying to make a name for Himself. He's just trying to let people know, I exist. And He says to Israel, He said, I do all this for you, that they, the word they there represents everybody, represents the islands and the shores and the nations that are spoken of in verse 1. God says, I'll do this to Israel. And He's listed all those things that He will do for them. And He said, I'm doing that for you that they, the rest of the world, may see. Not only may they see, but they may know. Not only do they know, but they need to consider. Not only do they consider, but finally they come to an understanding that the hand of the Lord hath done this. Israel does not exist this morning just by accident. It doesn't exist this morning because of better equipment and better armies, even though they are better than anybody in the Middle East. Israel doesn't exist this morning because they have riches, even though they are very rich. Israel exists this morning because God said, I want the world to know that I've done this. I want the world to know that I have created this and created it. And so God is doing His work that the world might know. The world continues to live in rejection. Our nation continues to reject. People around the world know not God, but God's doing all of this, and they looking at it, but they do not. They may see it, but they don't understand it. They may see it, but they do not even consider it. It's amazing when you hear the news reports of Israel can be bombed and bombed and bombed, and that's all right, but you let them retaliate, then they're the problem. That's how the world sees the people of God. But God says, that's all right. I've created you, and I will and can take care of you. So those verses from verse 8 on down through verse number 20 shows the incredible protection that the Lord has given to Israel. Then in verse 21 through the rest of the chapter, down through verse number 29, we see that God brings these Gentiles and the Gentile world brings their gods together to the courtroom of the Lord, and they are found wanting. They cannot. They do not. It's sort of like Elijah that we've been studying about on Wednesday night. The prophets of Baal could not bring the fire. The prophets of Baal could not do what they were being asked, because the book of Psalms tells us that the idols have eyes that cannot see. They have ears they cannot hear. They have mouths that cannot speak because they're just a graven image. But our God is real. He sees us. He hears us. He speaks to us. He knows us. And thank God He takes care of us. And so when you come to chapter, verse number 21, the Lord says to these people that they might know, this is the they now, He says, produce your cause. Really what God's saying here to all the heathen and all the idolatrous worshipers and those that are anti-God, He said, now you present your case. Here's my case. I called Abraham. I've taken care of Abraham. I called Jacob. I've taken care of Jacob. I made a nation of Israel. I've taken care of it. I've given them everything. Now what's your case? Well, they don't have any. Thank God this morning the world doesn't have a case against our God. And He says, produce your case, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know that the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. God says, present your case. Let us look at your history and see what has happened. Let us look at your history and see what's been produced. And if you can tell us what's going to happen in the future, we'll look at it. Let them bring them forth. He says in verse 23, show the things that are to come. God says if you're a God, then y'all know what's going to happen. If you're deity, and all the heathen nations around Israel that hated them and destroyed and tried to destroy them, God said, if your gods are so good and so true and so real, tell us what's going to happen in the future. Well, He's going to do that. He's already done. God's already done that about the man from the east that became, we know, of Cyrus. And so He says, you let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what shall be and may consider. 23, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Just show off what you have. You notice the word God there, gods, it's a little g. And it's plural. So therefore we know it's not the God of heaven. And he says here that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil that we may be dismayed. There's that dismayed again. That we might be fearful of your gods. Isaiah said, if your gods can do all this, then we'll be dismayed. We'll be fearful. And our Lord's already told us not to be dismayed. Verse 10. And he says, so you present your cause. You present your case. Verse 24. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. God says, you are nothing. You have no power. Whoever chose him to be God, he didn't understand what anything was about. Ye are nothing. Your work is naught or nothing. Verse 25, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come, and from the rising of the sun shall he call on my name, and he shall come upon princes and upon us upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that he may know, and before time that he may say he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth thee. There is none that declare. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. God says there's just nobody able to present their cause. There's no one able to present their case. He said there's just not any. Verse 27, the first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man. Even among them, there was no counselor. That I might ask of them, could answer a word. Behold, here's the bottom line. Behold, they are all vanity. We know what vanity means, empty. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. A people that trust anyone except God, they live in confusion. You know what's taking place in America today? We are seeing confusion take over. Have no answer. We've got the money to pour into programs, but programs fail. We've got the advice of counselors, but they have the wrong advice. We have people telling us how we ought to do, and they don't even do themselves. And God says when it's all said and done, it's all vanity, emptiness. All the rules and the regulations and the laws that come out of D.C., they're vanity if it's apart from God. It's nothing. It's empty. And it only brings about one thing, and that's confusion. Isaiah's pretty strong in his words. He's really clear as to what's taking place. And he declares to the world in verse number one, when it says, O islands, and let the people renew their strength, let them come near. He is talking to the whole world. And when Isaiah puts out that declaration and God says, I've given you my case, where's yours? Here's what I've accomplished. Here's what I have done. What have you done? Well, I'm afraid we're going to come up on the short end because we haven't done anything without God. Without the Lord, we have nothing. Without the Lord, we are nothing. And without God, we become nothing. May God help us as a people to realize there is a God in heaven. And everything that's taking place today that we sometimes are so distraught over, just understand that God knows exactly what he's doing. And the end result of it will be total victory for his people. Our Father, this morning, thank you for the word of the Lord. I thank you, God, for the presence that we feel as we read these wonderful words from your prophet Isaiah that has been so many centuries ago that spoke and told us of the divine understanding and the divine power of our God. Lord, we have no case. We have no cause. We have nothing to present except being under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.